Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to come to our services at every time you have the opportunity. We also have a very extensive website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find all of these radio programs and MP3 files. You'll also find Bible videos that are 30 minutes in length with different topics and a host of other Bible-related material that can aid you and help you in your understanding of God's Word. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the regular meeting times of our worship periods at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We kindly invite you to come to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. Our only desire is to have you come to know God in your life, your need for Him, and to have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Last week, we began a study of the subject of the bread of life. We are looking at the beginning of our discussion by examining the introduction. We want to look now at the genealogies. Matthew's genealogy is the shorter of the two genealogies. They are recorded in Matthew 1, verse 1 through 17, and also Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 28. It goes from Abraham forward 42 generations, ending with Joseph, the husband of Mary, by which was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It is divided into three groups of 14 generations. The first group is from Abraham to David, the second from David to the Babylonian captivity, and the third is from the captivity to Jesus. Matthew was not only demonstrating the connection of Jesus to David, he was also supplying somewhat of a history lesson. He was connecting the ancestry of Jesus to David and the tracing and rise and fall again of the house of David. The genealogy in Luke is different from the one in Matthew. It runs backwards from Jesus to Adam, 76 generations. There are differences in some of the names presented. I believe that these differences are explained by understanding that what each writer is accomplishing. It seems most plausible to me that Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli, that Luke is actually tracing the line of Mary, while Matthew was tracing the line of Joseph. Thus, Matthew was giving the legal line of descent, while Luke was giving the biological or natural line of descent. The point is, the Old Testament prophets declared that the one who was to come would be the line from the line of David. He would come, and these genealogies prove his ancestry. And so, what we see here in the beginning, we see that the background is important for us to understand that this is part of God's eternal plan. And that eternal plan is connected by understanding that Jesus was the main centerpiece of God's eternal plan. It didn't just happen. God had an eternal plan, a plan that He put together before the world began. And so what we see as we introduce our subject is that Luke provided a written record of Jesus' life and words, an orderly record so we could look, we could read, we could examine, and we could understand what the life of Christ and how it all came about. How was Luke's account different from the other writers' accounts? Well, it was different because it was written mainly to a very orderly account of chronological order of the things that happened in the life of Jesus. What do we know about Theophilus? We know very little about Theophilus, except his name means a friend of God. He probably was a Greek. He more than likely would be a follower of God. And that being so, this record is given to him in order to give him an orderly account of how God's eternal plan was unfolded. Which of the following are true about Luke's account? It was written of all the most personal accounts of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and Luke is the most personal of those four Gospels. It also was written in some type of chronological order in order to give us a timeline. Which came first, God or the Word? That's an easy question. They are both the same. God and the Word were in the beginning. They coexisted. They're part of the Godhead. They're two personalities. And we can read that in many passages of the Bible, but Luke makes that very plain in his gospel. They came together because they're both eternal. God the Father and the Word, they're eternal because they are God. Explain the expression, where will you spend eternity? Is it ineffectual? No. Eternity means where there is no time, when time ends as we understand it. We live in an age where we're guided by a clock. We're guided by when to get up, when to go to bed, when to go to work. But we have a beginning and ending. Our life has a beginning and ending. But in eternity, that is where it is timeless. That's where time stands still, so to speak, because there is no beginning and no ending. Why did John the Baptist come? Well, he came to prepare the way for the Lord. He came to announce that Christ was coming, and we'll see more of that and discuss that at great length in our next lesson. Define tabernacle. Well, the word tabernacle means, that word means to dwell among, to be a dwelling place. God dwelt among men. Explain how God tabernacled among men. He dwelt among men. He became flesh. He walked and he talked. He could be touched. He could be heard. He could be seen. That's how he tabernacled among men. The light can coexist with the darkness. No, light can't coexist with the darkness. The light exposed the darkness. Jesus is the essence of light. He is the essence of light because he illuminates the way to God. The light was given to all men through the gospel, and was recorded by John. That's true. The light was given to all men. It wasn't given to just a select race. It wasn't just given to a select group of people. It was given to all men to expose darkness and show that there was a way to get to the light. How do we explain John 1 and verse 12, where it says that those who believe have the right to become children of God? That's a very important statement. There are many people in the religious world that would tell you that faith alone saves. But this passage would tell you that faith just puts you in a position to give you the right to become children of God. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Yes, faith is a very important part of the process, but it is not the only part of the process. And so when we believe, that puts us in a position to understand what we need to do in order to be accepted by God. Explain how there are no inconsistencies in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, though they appear to be different. This is one of the areas that those who are skeptics and those who try to destroy the credibility of the Bible, they will show that the genealogy accounts in Luke and Matthew are different. Yes, they're different. They're different because they were written for different purposes. As we touched on earlier, Luke was written through the line of Mary, and Matthew deals with the line through Joseph. And so it's a very different reason. There's a very different purpose for the two genealogies. And the Old Testament prophecies spoke of the lineage of Christ, because it spoke by them by the fulfilled prophecy. We need to understand in the beginning of our study about the bread of life that God's plan was unfolded through time. And it began in the Garden of Eden. When man fell into sin, God knew that it would be necessary that there would be a redeemer and a means of remedying sin when sin was created by Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God in the garden. And all men sin, according to Romans 3:23. And since all men sin, that means that there had to be a way for sinful man to be reconciled back to God. God had a plan in order how he was going to do that. And through time, he unfolded that plan a little at a time. But through the ages, God's centerpiece of that plan, the thing that would bring it all together, is what we're discussing in this series. We're discussing the bread of life. We're discussing the life of Jesus Christ and how that life is manifested and made known to us through the scriptures. And there is no way that men can understand the life of Christ and his time upon earth without spending a significant time of study in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In those Gospels are contained the information that was revealed to us by God through the Holy Spirit, written down that we could understand how God's plan was unfolded through time. Now, did God tell us everything we'd want to know? Probably not. Did he reveal every detail? No, he did not. But what he did reveal gave us a glimpse and gave us a picture of how it was all brought together and brought to fruition in order to redeem men from his sin. And all of this was done because God loves man. And because it is God's desire, as we can read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that it is God's desire that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth in Timothy's account, and in Peter's account, that all men would repent and not perish. That's God's desire. But God has made it possible that that desire can be a reality if men will accept the terms and the conditions that are met in God's word. So many people in religion today want to deny that there's any terms, that there's anything you have to do. They want to make you believe that everything that God has done, that is sufficient, and all you have to do is accept what God has done, believe in him, believe in his son, believe in the sacrifice, accept him as your personal savior, and all of that will transpire and you'll be given salvation. It's a gift of God. Yes, it is a gift, and it's a gift because we don't earn it or we don't merit it. But that does not mean that we don't have to do anything to receive it. Let me give you one example before we close this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a man named Naaman. Naaman wanted cleansed of his leprosy. He was told by the prophet Elijah to go dip into Jordan 7 times, and on the 7th time he would come up whole. Now God was going to clear his leprosy by the instruction given to Naaman by Elisha. But did Naaman have to do anything in order to receive the benefit of being cured of his leprosy? Yes, he had to go down to the Jordan River and he had to dip 7 times by the instruction of God. Now, God is going to cleanse it, but Naaman has to follow the instructions in order to get it accomplished. And if you go back and read the account, in the beginning he got angry because he didn't do it the way that he thought he would do it. He thought that the prophet would do some great thing and make the leprosy go away, and he got angry and he went away in a rage. But he was still a leper, and he remained a leper until his servant convinced him, why don't you just go and listen to the prophet and do what he says and be cleansed? And so he did. He went down and did the instruction of the prophet, and he came up clean. You see, that's how it works. We listen to God. We read his word. We believe. We are convicted. And then we act by obedient faith to do the things that he would have us to do. And so God left a record. He left a way that we can know that we're lost in sin, that we needed a redeemer, and that that redeemer could save us from our sins through the blood that he would eventually and has shed on the cross of Christ. And so it's up to us whether we want to accept that blood and accept that sacrifice by our obedient faith. And the bread of life made it possible that we can have salvation and be released from the burden and condemnation of our sin. But it's a choice that sinful men must make. Dear listener, we would encourage you to make that choice in your life to be right with God. Please turn in.